Hi, everyone. I'm re-recording my talk from home since it didn't come out Wednesday night. So here we go. Hopefully there won't be many distractions because we have Alta Fiber here putting in some internet. So Jeff might be walking in and out of the room. Okay, so let me just open in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for how you were in Wednesday's class. Lord, you are speaking in such a powerful way, and there are times when things don't work out the way we plan them and we don't understand why, but it's okay. You're sovereign. You're in control. And thank you for giving me another opportunity of just giving me this idea to just do this talk from home and have it recorded so the women can continue to follow through with the Bible study. So I pray your blessing upon this, Lord. I pray that you would just speak what you want to speak this time around. And I trust you to do that in Jesus' name. So we are looking at the final barrier to learning God is enough, and that is having little faith. So one of the questions that I asked were, how do we respond to the difficulties and pains in life when they come knocking on our door? Because reality is we live in a fallen world, and we are going to face trials and difficulties that will shake us to the core or even knock us down. But reality is we don't have to stay there in that place, shaken to the core or knocked down. We can get back up and get our eyes fixed on Jesus. So when the winds and the waves and the storms of life come knocking on your door, how do you respond? So far, what we've seen in this Bible study is God is the creator and giver of all things. And he's also our all-sufficient shepherd. And he's for us. He's not against us. And that's so important to know when you're going through a difficulty, a trial, or facing unknowns, or something comes out of left field. And God's not against you. He's for you, especially if you're born again, his daughter, you're obeying him, you're seeking him, you're following him as best as you can. Don't let the enemy lie to you, because he's a master at lying to you, to us, saying, where is God in all this? And God is there. So I just want to say that in the beginning. The last class we had, we looked at Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3, when Isaiah said, when you, not if you, but when you walk through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you, again, not if you, walk through fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Those words are such a comfort. When the waters come, when the rivers come, when the fire comes, whatever comes, we have a God that is with us in the midst of it all. Psalm 11 verses 4 and 5 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his throne. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven, and his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. So we have to see that every trial we go through, he's testing us. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. So many times people are confused. They don't understand, well, why does this have to happen? Why do I have to go through this? And when we don't realize, Psalm 18:29 tells us God tests us in order to teach us how to run through the enemy's troops and leap over the walls. You know, think about how many times the enemy attacks you in your mind when you're being tested, when a trial comes, and he wants us to learn how to run through those barriers, the lies, the things the enemy speaks to us in those times, and teach us how to leap over those walls, not to just stay down in front of it, just saying it's too big, I can't jump over that. With God, all things are possible. You can. You know, reality is he has us engraved on the palm of his hands. We see that in Isaiah 49, verse 16. And because he is at our right hand, we don't have to be shaken. That was David's testimony in Psalm 16, verse 5, 6, and 8. And I know that's some of your testimony, that God has been at your right hand, and you can choose not to be shaken, because you realize, well, if he's at my right hand and he has me engraved on the palm of his hands, then I could be strong and of good courage. I don't have to be afraid or dismayed, Because the reality is the Lord our God is with us wherever we go, as Joshua 1 verse 9 states. And I can share this because I saw this in recently. Some of you know that I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and I was told that if you're going to get breast cancer, this is the one you want to get because it's very treatable. And they caught it so early. My miracle is how early they caught it. It really is my miracle. So, but when I went for my ultrasound and diagnostic, after they found something on my screening, the room that I had to go in to have the ultrasound done had that scripture verse, Joshua 1 verse 9, on the wall. Which says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And I realized when I saw that scripture on the verse, okay, Lord, this may not go the way I want, but you are speaking to me right now. And when the radiologist came in to show me the pictures that he found on the ultrasound, the Holy Spirit was already there before me, speaking to me, already telling me to be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, because I'm with you in this. So when he had said, "I'm going to send you to have a biopsy done in the following week," I knew, okay, Lord, you're with me with the biopsy. You're with me. Whatever diagnosis I get, you're with me. You're with me. So what happened was when I went for my biopsy, the scripture verse for that day was the same scripture verse, Joshua 1:9. So it was pretty obvious, okay, Lord, you're in this. I shouldn't be perplexed or wonder or have questions as far as, you know, I don't understand. Reality was and is, you're with me, you're walking with me from this. So there will be times when we do get shaken to the core, but then we have to get our footing and realize, Lord, you're my refuge. And as I walk through this trial, as I walk through the storm, let me hide myself in thee. The text for the Bible study that we were studying for this week was from Matthew 8, verse 23 through 27, when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But Jesus was sleeping the whole time. He was sleeping. He was at rest. He was at peace. Because he knew that boat needed to get to the other side. He was on a mission. And the same thing with us. Those waves comes, and sometimes they're huge waves that knock us down. But Jesus he might be asleep, it might seem like it, but he's not. He's very aware. He's very aware. And this is a lesson we can learn from this. But we read in Matthew 8 that his disciples needed to learn. Said, then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Save us. We're perishing." But Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? You have little faith." Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Isn't that a comfort? Knowing that the winds and the sea have to obey our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, the issue is never about the storm. The issue is about our faith. Will we trust him in the midst of the storm? Reality is God is Emmanuel, and he wants us to have a strong, empowering faith that compels us to live confidently, trusting in his love, trusting in his ways, and trusting in his faithfulness. And you all have a testimony of that, just as I do. We all have a testimony of how he has been faithful to us. And because God is who he is to us, we can say with confidence, "Lord, you are enough for me as I face this trial in my life." Even though you might feel like no one understands the emotions you're going through right now. Maybe even your spouse doesn't understand. The children don't understand. Is God enough for you during this time? Because he understands. He knows all. That is such a comfort. See, the first point on our handout here, our need for God's faithfulness. This is from Henry and Richard Blackaby from Experiencing God. He said, "Your confidence in the love nature of God is crucial This has been a powerful influence in my life. I always view my circumstances against the backdrop of the cross, where God clearly demonstrates once and for all his deep love for me. I may not always understand my current situation or how things will eventually turn out, but I could trust in the love of Christ. The love that he proved to me when he laid down his life for me on the cross, and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God forever convinced me that he loves me, and I choose to base my trust in God on what I know, his love for me, and I choose to trust that in time he will help me understand the confusing circumstances I may be experiencing. Isn't that wonderful? It's true. When you look at everything Jesus has gone through on the cross, and when you're reminded of that, you realize the trial you're facing is nothing in comparison to what he went through. And you realize, Lord, if you were willing to do that for me, if you drank that cup for me, can I drink the cup I'm being handed to drink right now? Something to think about. David in Psalm 18, verse 1 said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He's my shield, the power that saves me and my place of safety." And that's why Jesus was asleep in the boat. That was his reality. God was that to him. And how much he wanted his disciples to learn that. That he is a rock when you're facing storms in life. He's your fortress. He's your Savior. He's the one that you can find protection in. He's your shield. He's the power that saves us and the place of safety. There's no other place you can turn to but him as you're facing whatever you're going through right now, those that are listening. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" It's so true. When we have a sight of him, we realize, Lord, in you there is perfect peace. I just have to keep my mind fixed on you. I mean, think about this. Isaiah 41, verse 10, he spoke this, "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your Lord, your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Again, when you read that scripture verse, how does that scripture strengthen your faith and calm your fear? Reality is he's at our right hand. And, you know, it's so beautiful because when I went for my biopsy, there was the main head doctor doing the biopsy and two nurses were assisting her. And as I laid on that table, that one nurse was on my right-hand side the whole time. And she just kept her eye on me, making sure I was okay. You okay? You okay? You okay? And after I had gone through that experience, I realized, Lord, that was like a picture of you, how you watch over us. And you are at our right hand, making sure we're at peace. You know, you being there brings peace. And we don't have to be anxious or worried or fearful because you're there with us. And you do strengthen us and help us to get through that time. Matthew 10, 28 through 31, Jesus said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And then he reassures his disciples. He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cup of coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" Wow. It's the Father's will that it falls to the ground. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered by God." It doesn't matter how many hair follicles you have left. They're all numbered by God. "Therefore, do not fear, because you are more value than the sparrows." And when you again, read that scripture verse. How does that strengthen your faith and calm your fears? You know, especially as you go out and you see the birds flying around and you see how God takes care of them. Well, you are so much more valuable than those birds are. As you're facing trials and storms, let that be your comfort, the bedrock of your faith, that God will provide. He cares. He has not abandoned or forsaken me because I'm facing this, because I have to walk through this valley of the shadow. And for you, it could be something else. But the light of Jesus Christ is what lights up that valley of shadows. And I'm so thankful for that. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The Lord doesn't want us to fear anything but him. Fear God. Keep his commandments. But again, when you read John 14:27, how does that passage of scripture strengthen your faith and calm your fears? See, we need to be meditating on these scriptures day and night, night and day, day and night, night and day, like we sing. And as we do that, we could let incense arise to his throne room, because we see that he is worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Hold on to the faithfulness of God. Believe when you don't understand that he knows all about you and that he is committed to taking care of you just as he has promised." I love that. What a comfort. What a peace. As sure as God puts his children in the furnace, and we saw that, right, with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. No one's exempt. Sorry, ladies. I know we don't want to go through anything bad, but that's not reality. What needs to become our reality in those times is that he is with us in the furnace, just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so many others. Daniel in the lion's den, he was there with them. Again, he's Emmanuel, God with us. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "He is the one who goes before us, and he will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Hebrews 13:5-6 says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Again, beautiful words of life, wonderful words of life. We're reading here, John 16:33. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me, he said, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world." When we're being overwhelmed by hardships, perhaps the best way to respond is to go to our Prince of Peace and curl up beside him and rest undisturbed in the midst of the disturbance. That is the place where there's rest, where he wants to bring all of us, so we can just come into the Holy of Holies and let him speak to us there and comfort us there as only he can. Because as I said earlier, there's always going to be a storm in life. We just had some tornadoes touch down here in Kentucky, and there's always going to be storms. Jesus said it. So when those winds and those waves come, where are you resting? Where are you turning to? Who are you looking to? Is God enough for you in those times? Because again, he's the only one that really understands and knows what you're going through, what's going on inside. He created your inside world, and he created your inside world for himself, and he wants to fill it with himself. The second point on the handout is keeping an eternal perspective as you're walking through trials. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's the whole purpose of going through what you're going through right now. There is a glory, the glory of God, that he wants to reveal through your trial, so that people can look at your life and say, how in the world are you having peace in the midst of the storm, joy in the midst of the storm, gratitude in the midst of the storm. So many times we want to murmur and complain and just get into self-pity. Why me? Why me? Why not you? Jesus doesn't owe us another thing. You know, one of the things about the cancer that I have, the type I have, is because the DNA inside the cell started to go bad. And it's leaking out a little. And, you know, it just made it more real to me that our DNA is totally corrupted. No matter how hard we try to take care of ourselves, eat right, exercise, do all the right things, do your oils and everything else, our DNA is corrupted. And that's reality. That's reality. So again, when the winds and the storms of life come that threaten to take away your health or whatever you're trusting in, how do you respond? To the Lord, who's allowing this trial to come into your life. He allows all things to come into our lives. Remember Job? I sent you a couple of weeks ago the message from Times Square Church on Job. God was the one that said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" So he will let us go through things, but it's always for a divine purpose. Always for a divine purpose. And when we have that eternal perspective, we can rest in what we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And that's reality. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are. The outward man is perishing. I had a doctor friend that used to tell us all the time, we were born to die, which is true. No one gets off this planet Earth without dying, unless you're raptured. And I wonder why we want that so bad, to be raptured. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The Apostle Paul, you know everything he went through? And he said, for our light affliction, which is working but for a moment. And you know everything he went through? And he called it a light affliction? How can he say that? It's because he had his eyes on eternity. He wasn't living for this world. He knew this world wasn't about that. In fact, he knew the world was about saving souls. You know, him being here was about saving souls. That's the only reason why he was here. He said he would so much rather be with the Lord, but if it was needful for the church, he would stay here. Is that our perspective? 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefined, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various troubles or trials, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, our faith is going to be tested by fire. Sorry, wish I could tell you something different, but that's usually how it is tested, through fire. Why? So that our faith would be found to praise, honor, and glory at who Jesus is in the midst of that trial. Some of you here have been going through one trial after another, after another, after another. We all have. But I still believe God is preparing us for what lies ahead. And that's why he places us in the furnace often, to purify us, to refine us, so that his character, his glory can be seen in the reflection of your life, of your attitudes, how you interact with other people. It's a divine plan and purpose behind it all. And then the last point there on the handout is having a mustard seed of faith through the trial is so important. Mark 4:30 through 32, Jesus said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it?" And he said, it's like a mustard seed, which when it's grown, when it's sown, sorry, on the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And that's God's divine purpose as we're going through trials. We have that mustard seed of faith that he's imparted to us, but he wants to grow that faith. He wants to grow it and grow it and keep growing it and keep growing it so that it becomes a huge tree where others can come and find refuge under that tree, hope under that tree. The realities of God that you have found in the midst of those trials under that tree, where you can sit under that tree, as it were, with them and share your testimony with them about the faithfulness of God as you walk through so many different things. People need to know that. They need to hear that. But there's times that we feel like the apostles in Luke 17, verses 5 through 6, where the apostles said to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." Many times we feel that way, right? "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, help me, Jesus." So the Lord said to his disciples, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted by the sea,' and it would obey you." So that mustard seed of faith, everyone in class got a little journal book, a mustard seed journal, that they could write their mustard seed of faith prayers in there. And also attached to the journal was a little mustard seed. And when you see how small that is and how we start out that way, but God doesn't want to leave us that way. So it's through the trials he grows us. He grows our faith, but then too, he shows us, "I am enough for you." Or he asks us, "Am I enough for you?" As you're facing this trial or going through the unknown. See those disciples in the boats, they forgot who Jesus was. He was sleeping in the boat with them. All the miracles they saw, but they forgot. And there he was sleeping, and they were accusing him. "You're killing us. You brought us out here to kill us." Sounds familiar, huh? With the children of Israel. And he wasn't doing that. He wanted them to know who he was. And when he commanded the waves and the winds to cease, they marveled. Who is this? Who is this? Don't you want your faith to marvel at who Jesus is? Other people's faith marvel as well through your testimony when they hear of the goodness of God, his faithfulness. I want to read this paragraph, which is from the Bible study. It's from page 105, first paragraph. It says, "What the Lord desires is a faith that will dispel fear and doubt. He desires that we trust him as our Emmanuel, who sustains us. Yes, God is with us and for us. He is our rock and our protector. He is our redeemer and savior and shepherd. But," there's a big but there, "that does not mean that we will not always have calm waters. God was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they still had to go into the fiery furnace. God protected Daniel, but he still spent the night in the lion's den. Jesus was with the disciples in the storm, but they still had to endure the terrifying waves. God's grace was sufficient for Paul's thorn in the flesh, but he still had to live with the thorn for the rest of his life." That is a good paragraph to really meditate on and ponder, because that's not the kind of life we would choose for ourselves. We want everything to be great all the time. No problems, no sickness, no nothing. I mean, just look at GroupMe. Sometimes the prayer requests we put on there, it's like, "I don't want to go through anything hard." It's like, well, look at these saints that have gone before us. Present day saints that have winds and waves and storms in their lives, and how we benefit from their testimonies. Think about the saints in the third world countries and all they have to face. Why are we so different here in America? You know, I said this once before in one of my teachings. We really believe in the prosperity gospel here in America. Everything's supposed to be wonderful. Great, good, no problems, no issues. But when you look at the saints, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you look at Daniel, you look at Paul, you look at the disciples and the storms that they had to face. Why are we different? Why are we different? You know, when I met with my nurse navigator the day they gave me my diagnosis, they gave me a folder. And this poem was in the folder, and I was reading it to Jeff in the car. I just found it to be so beautiful. But I'm going to read it to you. It's written by a woman. I don't know if she's a breast cancer survivor or if she passed away, but her name was Virginia Ridge. And she said, this was the poem. I asked the Lord to heal you, to take your burdens all away, to bless you with good health and give you brighter days. I asked the Lord to take away the heavy cross you bear so you can walk straight and tall and breathe the clean, fresh air. But then I heard him speaking. His voice was soft and low. He let me know that each of us have a valley where we must go. He lets us taste of the bitter cup to help to make us strong so that he can lift us up to the place where we belong. He said, my child, if I lifted every burden, every care, man soon would find no reason to come to me in prayer. To give us perfect health is not always in his plan, so now I ask he walk with you and simply hold your hand. May you have the trust to take his hand, faith to feel him there, and most of all, inner peace, though through all you must bear. So as I talk to him today, I'll pray for you again and ask that he will keep you in the hollow of his hand. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, we got it backwards. That is beautiful. You know, reality is, can we still praise God if we get a negative diagnosis? You know, Joni Erickson Tada, godly woman, and also Anne Graham Lotz. They had to go through breast cancer. Joni Erickson Tada went through it not one time, several times. And Anne Graham Lotz was just diagnosed not too long ago, last year in September. Can we still praise him if we get a negative diagnosis? Can we still praise him if our loved one's taken home unexpectedly, like Elizabeth Elliot did? She went back and she ministered to the very people that killed her husband. Can we still praise him when the winds come? And if our roof gets torn off, this is tornado season here in Kentucky. Can we still praise him? Can we still praise him when the floods come and that caused us to get rid of stuff we didn't need in the first place? It's boxed up downstairs in the basement, been there for how long? Or wherever your place is. See, how we respond to our trials should reflect our faith in who he is. Will we doubt and mistrust him just because we have to suffer a little in comparison to what Jesus went through? I want to read this from the Bible study. It's very powerful. Max Lucado, God Came Near, from his book. He said, I've told how our oldest daughter fell into a swimming pool when she was 2 years old. A friend saw her and pulled her to safety. What I didn't tell was what happened the next morning in my prayer time. I made a special effort to record my gratitude in my journal. I told God how wonderful he was for saving her. As clearly as if God was speaking, this question came to mind. Would I be less wonderful had I let her drown? Would I be any less a good God for calling her home? Would I still be receiving your praise this morning had I not saved her? Is God still a good God when he says no? Something to think about. Something to think about. Oswald Chambers, and I'll close with this, says faith in the Bible is faith in God against everything that contradicts him. I will remain true to God's character, whatever he may do. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. This is the most sublime utterance of faith in the whole of the Bible that Job has said. May we have that kind of faith in the days we're living in. No matter what storms are on the horizon for every single one of us that are here listening to this message, There's going to be winds, there's going to be waves, there's going to be storms that come knocking on the door of our lives. Some are going to be intense, some won't be as intense. But it's got enough for us in those times. Will we stop looking to everyone else and everything else to give us what we need? Because it's only in those times that God can give us what we need, because only He knows what we need. Only God knows what we need. He made us, He created us, He knows us better than anyone else. And He is the one that will supply what's needed. Do we really believe Him? Do we really trust Him? God is the creator and giver of all things. He's also our all-sufficient shepherd. He's for us, and He's not against us. When you walk or pass through, notice they're passing through the waters. He promised, I'll be with you. And through, again, they're going through, just like those disciples on the boat were going through the rivers. They shall not overflow you. When you walk through, they went through the fire. You shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. That's a promise from the Lord. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And Lord, I'm so grateful that we can rest in that reality, that you're with us, you're with us, you're with us. And I pray that we would really come to a place of rest, just like you were sleeping in that boat, Lord, with the winds and the waves and that storm. The disciples were freaking out, but you were sound asleep. Lord, would you please bring us all to that place where we would be sleeping like you were, in a sense where we're at perfect calm and peace, no matter what's going on all around us. I just ask this and pray this and commit this all to you in Jesus' name, that we would remember these words when those trials come into our lives. And I trust you to do what I'm asking for. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.